So I grew up in a musical family, a mix of play-by-ear self-taught, that was my dad, guitar, piano, violin, or he'd call it a fiddle, banjo, I have his banjo, it's a tenor, not a five-string, but then my oldest sister who played piano for years and years and years, my next oldest sister who was a violinist. She actually played in orchestra in high school and things like that. And so I was kind of like the mix of, I started at saxophone in fourth grade, and E-flat alto saxophone. I just got rid of that thing when we moved here, actually. But mostly, like, I play the piano, but it's only my own style. I can read music and all that stuff, but it's just kind of a mix of, you know, professional and not, but I've always been a musician. I find myself tapping my foot everywhere I go, singing a song, sometimes annoyingly so, if you talk to my other half, and humming and whistling. But when I went to college, we had this new music teacher come in, and so musical theater was my draw since early days, whenever it was offered to us, actually at the beginning of, or in the middle of elementary school, it started, and we had quite a vigorous high school musical program, and I was in all that, and so I decided I was going to take music theory course in college. And music theory is different than putting on your accordion. I told Karen I used to play accordion in a square dance band, and my dad played piano, and his best friend Farmer was the caller, and I played the accordion. Strap it on and just kind of do it. This is like chord names and numbers, and there's intervals, and there's all this technical stuff. And so Bob, who was the professor, was, this was the late 70s, you understand, he was a bassist. Tim, he was a bassist. He was a professional bass player, and everybody went to his house, and Another One Bites the Dust bass line was really popular, though it's really simple. And so, but he was cool, and you wanted to be in his class anyway, and he was in charge of the music part of the musical theater productions at our college, and then we had the drama director as well or in that program. And so we learned about music theory, and I love it. I actually watched a bunch of stuff this week getting ready for today. But the final exam for that was something I didn't think was possible for me to do, and I can't do it now. But Brenda, if you'd put up that slide of the music. So that's called a score. Not a baseball score, football, or anything like that. That's called a musical score. And there are sets of lines and a bunch of notes. If you're musical, how many of you kind of have an understanding of what that is? So few of us do, and some of you don't. The final exam for my music theory class was a piece of orchestral music was played, and we had a blank staff, and I believe there were 12 lines, and we had to score that. That is, we had to listen to that. He played it over and over. I can't remember how long the test took, and we had to write down the part for the oboe and the part for the trombone and the part, and we had, that was our final. And those of you who are musical have probably a bigger appreciation of how difficult it is from going to sitting down at the piano and plinking out a tune to hearing, and not only notes, but timing and dynamics, which is loud and soft and things like that. And I passed. I passed. Yeah. Don't ask me to do it now. I listen to music. I still read music, but man, that is quite a difficult combination and complementary arrangement of notes and rests, when to stop playing as well as when to play, and how that all works together. Well, as we work into our next message in the series, First Things, Keeping First Things First, we're going to move to a musical motif, and I'm going to present to you in these few verses we're going to talk about today a perspective that might be helpful in our following of Christ and also helpful in our sharing of the message. So what we're going to share under the title of Harmony Rehearsal are verses that were at the tail end of week 6, which is 2 weeks ago. And I told you, we didn't have enough time to give it an adequate treatment, and so we're going back to these same verses that we already read a couple of weeks ago and putting this picture of music and scoring, and you're going to hear harmony. That's a word that's going to come up time and time again. So let's read that. It's Colossians 1, verses 19 through 23. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. He's talking about Jesus. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Amen. So this 2 weeks ago we talked about Jesus is, and Paul is writing in the book of Colossians about Jesus being the exact representation, the visual representation of who God is in spirit. And we worked through all those Jesus is, Jesus is, Jesus is, and then this was kind of the tail end of that. Jesus was fully, God was fully represented in who Jesus is, was physically present and is now to us. And then talking about this reconciliation, which we've talked about before many times, but we've talked about it right here in this book and in this very passage. As we think about this whole subject of music, we're going to shift it into this motif of music. And the number one, if you have a handout, Jesus writes the score. So as you saw in that picture, a score is several lines of music, and it represents different instruments that are supposed to be put together in a certain order to make sense. If you've ever heard just a bunch of noise compared to a piece of music, whether it's country or contemporary Christian or pop or classical or hip-hop or whatever, and I know in each of those categories, someone here is going, that one's not music. That's how we're all different, right? I won't tell you. You already know mine. If you're a regular, you know mine. Anyway, Jesus writes the score of all of us, of the universe, of all creation. It's reflected here in the first two verses. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So this concept of reconciliation is represented in a music score by notes that are played that are complementary to other notes that are being played. In music, you have a scale, basic eight notes, and there's a ton of different kinds of scales. And I don't remember some of that stuff, but you can't just play any one note and any one other note. I remember my kid's rock band. My youngest kid had a rock band. I thought, man, just get famous, make a lot of money so you can support me in my retirement. And they played at the Brown Trout Festival up in Indian River. I'm sorry, it wasn't Brown Trout. It was another trout festival. You're right, the Brown Trout's in Alpena. And their lead guitarist could shred, man. I mean, I like rock and roll, the old-time rock and roll. The message isn't good, so that's why I don't listen to that. Because if the words don't reflect Christ, it doesn't matter what the music sounds like, even if it's a beautiful, haunting tune. But I've just, you know, and so he could shred, and I have a recording of it, actually, is one. The band was called Nightfall. It was originally formed called Citizens of Heaven. That was my son's idea, but somehow they transmogrified to a worldly. But when that lead guitarist was playing those licks of a lead guitar and a rock, they weren't in the same complementary key. Not all the notes he played fit. Man, he was fast, and he squeezed a lot of them in. If you're a rock fan, you know what I'm talking about, but it didn't sound very good. But Jesus is the one who writes the score we're all supposed to be looking at. So that's how an orchestra or a band or a choir sings together. They look at the same piece of music that was written by someone with that idea of how those things complement one another. And Jesus is the one, and he uses the words, Paul uses the word reconcile, just like you reconcile your expenditures in a checking account. And I know you You guys younger than millennials probably don't do that because it's all online. But the way we used to do and keep checkbooks was you had to make sure it all matched and made sense. That's a reconciliation. Well, it's the same thing musically. You have to reconcile the notes and the time, and everybody has to be in the same place. And it sounds beautiful. And he did it by making peace. In week six, 2 weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus makes sense of everything. You remember that? He glues everything together. In him, all things hold together. This is the writer of the score. Jesus authored the music. He wrote all of those things down. So it's there for us to follow. It is the Word of God. It is the concept of the gospel that we started right at the beginning of this series, as Paul commended the Christians in the Colossian church that they'd heard the gospel, the good news. That is the score. That is the musical piece that plays beautiful, harmonious notes together. And they've been following it, and he's writing to them to encourage them and to discourage them from getting off the page and playing their own scale, their own notes that don't match. Number two in your outline, if you have one, is Jesus tunes the orchestra. How many of you have been to, it's high school, it's elementary school, it's professional, been to a band or orchestra concert, and you hear that stuff at the beginning? We're going to hear that in a minute, but I want to describe to you how they do that. They tune to the A above middle C. If you're a piano player, you know exactly where that is. If you're an instrument player, you can find that place. It is not an arbitrary note. It actually is at 440 hertz. And a hertz reflects waves of sound. And so the height and the crowdedness of those waves determine what its rating is. So at 440, and actually there's controversy through history. It was not until the 1950s that the musical world in nearly all the world, decided that what they would call pitch standard or concert pitch would be A at 440 hertz, cycles per second. Now they use A because every stringed instrument has an open A. And what does an open A mean? It means you can strike that note without having to press on the fretboard. So if you see Tim playing his bass guitar up here and he has those silver things going down, those are frets, and when you press on those, it advances the note up and down the string as you go up and down the string. The margin for error as you press increases from the open tone, which is just that string as it is. So the violin, or actually they would often start with an oboe, though Brenda back in our computer said that they, at high school marching band, they used TJ's tuba. But it was A. It was the A note. And that A note is played, and everybody adjusts to the A note. So I want you to revisit that. So Brenda, would you play that little clip? Just listen to this tuning. Okay, so that's a tuning orchestra. That's the A, that 440 hertz, and you notice it's repeated. The note is sounded at that chord that is sure. That's the basis for tuning, and they all tuned and played, then they died down, made some adjustments, they played it again, they're listening to whether they match it or not, and then they did it again, and actually that clip goes on. And as you can find out on YouTube, I don't know why they do this, but you can find 10 hours of that straight. If you'd like to listen to that, come and see me after church because I want to find out what's going on inside your head. But anyway, that's the way an orchestra tunes, and Jesus provides the tuning. He is actually the A note, the 440 hertz for us, spiritually speaking, and for life. He is the one. The gospel is about him, and it's reflected here in our passage in verses 21 and 22. As Paul describes this process, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. So they are out of tune. We are out of tune. We come into this world out of tune, just like every instrument comes in out of tune. Things that affect tuning, moisture. If it's humid or if it's dry, your instrument will change its tone. The temperature, let's say a saxophone, because that's what I played for many years, the heat and metal actually changes the shape. It's minute, you can't see it with your eyes, but it changes the shape. Different adjustments can be knocked around as you carry your instrument around. Vocally speaking, you can be out of practice and not be warmed up, and you have to bring that into. And so in this musical motif we're traveling together, we've come into this world out of tune, but Jesus has written the beautiful score, and he is the A note that we tune to. So once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior in verse 22, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. That's being in tune. He uses a few terms in there. Holy is one of them. And we tend to think that holy defined word means that we're like him, but the definition of holy as used here and often used in the New Testament is set apart. We are set apart to play the score that Jesus is and that he wrote, to be in that harmonious place. But he says without blemish, and that's the other side that we often attribute to the word holy. But he says we're not only set apart, so we're different than anything else that we could possibly be a part of. We're set apart for one particular purpose. That's in general, and specifically for us, it is to be a follower of Jesus. But we are without blemish. And a good way to understand this, because this term applied to people who make mistakes, sometimes we do them unwittingly, and sometimes we do them wittingly, if we can say that, with a will. We do things, that's what we call sin. Paul is telling a whole church and us as we read this book that we can live in this place called without blemish as we're reconciled or brought into tune with who Christ is. A good way to look at that is that we are surrendered to God. Surrendered, so it's things we surrender, but it's also determining that we will surrender to no other, or will include no other place where we'll go for surrender or aid or help. So it talks about our present state as well as, so not being corrupted, but heading to the right place so we won't get corrupted. It's a now and a then, as so many themes in the Bible talk about as well. It's a now and it's a then, or a continual. And then we're called free from accusation. And I put in brackets in my little notes here, free from true accusations. We're going to be accused. The enemy of us and Christ, Satan, is called, one of his titles is the accuser of the brethren, or the accuser of the family of God. And so he's going to accuse all the time, but the accusations don't stick because we're blameless, because we're playing that score, we're paying attention to that A tune note, that 440 hertz, that Jesus is the one we all tune to. And the result then is harmony. It results in harmony. And I mentioned that word at the beginning, and so now we're just kind of giving us a little definition. It results in harmony, a combination of parts into a pleasing or orderly whole. Now, musically, we tend to think of audio harmony, so it sounds like it fits together. But it's more broad than that. That's why the general definition of this doesn't have really any musical application directly. A combination of parts into a pleasing or orderly whole. Harmony can be in a home. Between the people who live in the home, there's harmony. There's not discord. It's harmony. The word that is used, and it's back in verse 20 we've already read, was peace. Jesus reconciled by making peace through his blood. Peace and harmony are related words. interestingly enough, we need to note this, there are times in our life when things don't go perfectly, right? Anybody of you live a perfect life and everything's harmony all the time? Well, interesting pieces of music aren't all pleasing three-note interval harmonies either. There are things introduced with minor chords, but they beg to, in the musical term is resolve, into a major chord. You musicians know what I'm talking about. If you're not a musician, you don't know, but when you hear it, you know when there's a written piece of music that sounds a little off, but it's heading somewhere that's really on. So this encompasses life. That's part of harmony, because it fits together into a whole, and the whole of our existence includes that there are some ups and there are some downs, and then but there is a progress that is planned by God through Jesus Christ, who is our A note, and we tune to him. Imagine your favorite kind of music, whatever it is, sung or played terribly. I loved when American Idol came out. What I loved best were the first auditions, because they had no accompaniment, they had no help, they sang, and some of them were awful. And my favorite judge was Simon Cowell. He still exists in the Got Talent series. And actually, I was on staff at a church in Alpena, and the pastor did a series called American Idols, where we talked about like consumerism and all those kind of things that we can tend to make idols. I got to be Simon Cowell on the panel, and my youngest son, Jake, was one of the contestants, and it was all kind of ad-lib, and it was a lot of fun, but I don't know how you do it. I have to control it when I'm in public. So we're going to a cello recital after this service down in Ann Arbor. Some of those players will be beginners, and I'll have to keep myself from going, because that's what happens when I feel it. So Jesus has written this score. He's tuned the orchestra. He's given us the notes to follow, and the harmony is there for us, but we have problems staying in tune. So number three is staying in tune. So let's pick it up from verse 22. Don't flash it up there, Brenda. I'll just read it. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. That's a harmony. And then verse 23 starts, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. The fact is, we do not stay in tune. As I talked about, temperature, humidity, and other factors affect instruments, and lack of exercising our vocal cords correctly or continually affect our ability to hit good notes. But in the spiritual world, we do have an accuser of the brethren. We have culture that's going a completely different way. And even if you don't embrace a certain aspect of culture, culture can rub off on us, and we can go out of tune. And so we are reminded here of the score in that first sentence. If you continue your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. That's the score. That's the written word of the A note that we tune to, the Jesus who is all in all and God, fully God in him. And he says we have a action to take to stay in tune. Just like brass instruments have a little part of the curve in their instrument slides in and out, it actually lengthens the passage through which the air goes, and that changes its tune, its note, up and down, sharp or flat. And so they'll move that around. But the player of the instrument has to make that adjustment. The saxophone is the mouthpiece. You screw it in farther, or back it out a little bit to go flat or sharp to match that A note that's been played by the tuba, maybe, if you're in a marching band, but by someone. What happens when we go out of tune is dissonance. So dissonance is a tension or clash resulting from the combination of two disharmonious or unsuitable elements. We should say at least two disharmonious or unsuitable elements. So we have harmony. We can understand disharmony as the opposite of harmony. Harmony is a combination of parts into a pleasing or orderly whole. So when we have dissonance, we have a combination of parts that aren't pleasing and they're not orderly. They're not going anywhere that's going to resolve. It's dissonance. I tried to find some good, you know, clips of dissonance. Probably traffic noise would have been the best, because boy, that's really dissonant. When we lived on Pearson Road, we had that four lanes and a turn lane right out in front of the parsonage. In the gas station where they dealt drugs and shot at each other, there was dissonance all the time over there. Right? We have dissonance, and it results in dissonance. So what we're supposed to do, what God has shown us how to do and called us to do, if you continue in your faith, that is this plain statement, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. It is identifying the dissonance that we're responsible for and resolving it by making the adjustments to the A note, musically speaking, spiritually speaking. We make the adjustments to Jesus. He is the writer of the score. He is the A note to whom we all tune. The alternative to that process is this term, cognitive dissonance. This is a psychological term, and there are some elements of psychology that might not be beneficial, but there are some things that they've discovered that help us. So I just want to describe what cognitive dissonance is. You've all experienced it. We all experience it. I experience it. And the blameless, the holy, the free from accusation doesn't infer that there will be no dissonance. It says that when we see the dissonance, we'll do something to bring our part of it into harmony. We can't control the harmonies of others. We can only affect our own dissonance and harmony. So this is a definition. You're not going to see any of this appear on screen. So write what makes sense to you. The whole back of your handout is blank, and so there's room if any of this hits you, strikes a chord that might help you in this life of following Christ. Cognitive dissonance, the state of having inconsistent thoughts, beliefs, or attitudes, especially as relating to behavioral decisions and attitude change. Whew. I'll take a breath and we'll do that again. There's a lot of elements in there. The state of having inconsistent thoughts, beliefs, or attitudes, especially as relating to behavioral decisions and attitude change. So there's an inconsistency between what you know and what you do. That's a basic way to identify it. And this is a result of that state that someone else, that I found from someone else. It was a dictionary deal, so no credit to be given here, but and this makes more sense when we think about our spiritual journey. It results in mental discomfort that results from holding two conflicting beliefs, values, or attitudes. That's simpler than the first definition. Cognitive dissonance. Mental discomfort that results from holding two conflicting beliefs, values, or attitudes. So, you can see that it is, in essence, I can look at this score of music for my instrument or voice, and I can play the note that I'm supposed to play, and the A note's playing, and my A note's different, but in my mind, I know I should be playing it, but I'm going to do something else. That's cognitive dissonance. Cognitive means conscious mental activity, by the way. I didn't put that in. Cognitive. It's, I'm aware of it. I'm thinking about it. It's mental activity. I'm actually directing my thoughts in that way. In an article by Kendra Cherry, a psychologist, which is called What is Cognitive Dissonance? I love the way she put this. The inconsistency between what people believe and how they behave motivates them to engage in actions that will help minimize feelings of discomfort. People attempt to relieve this tension in different ways, such as by rejecting, explaining away, or avoiding new information. I think I probably need to read that one again, too. So just think in terms of that. You know what should be. Musically, we're talking about, but the application here is how I'm living my life in the imitation of Jesus, which is the A note that we all tune to. The inconsistency, she writes, between what people believe and how they behave motivates them to engage in actions that will help minimize feelings of discomfort. People attempt to relieve this tension in different ways, such as by rejecting, explaining away, or avoiding new information. The number one example of cognitive dissonance that is over and over when you look online is smoking. Everybody knows smoking causes cancer, that smoking leads to other things like heart disease, that smoking's bad for you, yet millions of people smoke. In their minds, they know they shouldn't, but somehow they run away from the medical information that proves it, rejecting, explaining away that they need it to calm down or whatever it makes them feel, keeps me from overeating. That's a common complaint when people try to quit smoking. Or avoiding new information. It doesn't make sense that I would purposely do something that I know is bad with me, for me. That is cognitive dissonance. Well, we're going to be talking about some of these things as we progress. We're a little ways off. Take heart, we're actually going to go into chapter 2 next week, the end of 1. I can't believe this is week 7 and we're still in chapter 1. I don't think it's going to play out that way the rest of it, But in chapter 3, when we get there, Paul gives some examples of things that are dissonant in our followership. So I'm just going to read a few verses, actually verses 5 through 10 of chapter 3. Listen to these. This is a partial list. It is not intended to be comprehensive, but it is intended to highlight the principle. And it's really interesting as we get into chapter 2 and we talk about the thing called legalism. But then we talk about the thing called morality and what it looks like, how Paul weaves those things together to help us understand. But listen to the principle as Paul is just listing some things. Put to death, he says, in verse 5 of chapter 3, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry, because of these the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Okay, so that list is easy for us. This one's less so. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Just a partial list, but you see what's going on. You can see in this, there's this A note held out. This is how Jesus walked and lived and behaved. And you're reconciled. You've been brought into tune through the blood of Christ, but you recognize that these things that aren't the way he lived are part of the way you're living. So we have a choice. And that choice is in the 23rd verse. Continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. It's the set apart of being in tune and without blemish or surrender to God, that he's the one. So what's going on in cognitive dissonance is there's a tension created in us. Tension is not harmony. And just like musically, there's a tension that can be written in to build, to later resolve and give a sense of relief and bring you back into beauty. In the course of our life, these things come into our life and can create this dissonance. And we can either relieve the tension, because that's what we're looking to do, relieve the tension. Jesus provides the healthy way to relieve the tension, to bring us into obedience to him. To the way that is beneficial. All the ways that we surrender to him in all of these things brings a benefit to us. But when we become cognitively dissonant and we try to find other ways to relieve that tension in distractions, in so many different things, we can temporarily relieve the tension, but it doesn't do us any good. It doesn't give us benefit. And the other side of that is it does not keep the negative consequences of that dissonance from affecting us. Just like you keep smoking, it doesn't matter what your reasons are. As you age, you are more and more susceptible to the consequences of being a smoker. That's just the reality. It's not a judgment, it's just reality. These things are called being out of tune and staying out of tune. And so Paul is calling us, we're going to go back now to our series verse, why he wrote this book, why we're studying it in the framework that we're studying it through this lens of first things first, because we're going to seek deceptive philosophies to break that tension, because it's not comfortable to live in tension like that. We're not actually designed to do that. We're designed to live in harmony. So the series verse, Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceitful philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. That's the danger. As we try to resolve the dissonance between the call and holiness of Christ and how I'm living my life, and the process of life bumping up against me and rubbing off on me. That's part of things that happen. We need to resolve the tension, and he calls us to resolve it in him, through surrender, and then resolve that minor chord or that dissonance and cacophony of sound into beauty. So there's two things. One is not in your handout. Celebrate the harmonies that are a part of your life with Christ. This is a conviction. Putting this together, and this morning I'm doing the final, and to reorganize a couple things, and I think it was God saying to me, you know, you're always preaching to the people who are wandering away, but you forget to encourage the people who aren't. I want to make sure that you know I'm here to encourage you in your walk with Christ. So take time to celebrate that you've brought things into harmony. It's lovely that it takes time sometimes. One of the pieces we sang in high school was written by Leonard Bernstein, who wrote the score to West Side Story, which is probably one of the most difficult scores to a Broadway musical that's ever been written. The timing signature changes in the middle of the lines, and there's lots of strange voicings. But he wrote this thing called the Chichester Psalms. And it sounded so discordant. And I remember when we first sang it, I thought, this is terrible. I hate this. But once we conquered that music and saw how that fit together and how the great composer Leonard Bernstein put that together to reflect a culture. He was Jewish by ethnicity and reflected some of the journeys of the Jewish people. It's a beauty. And it took time to get from the what sounded like initially noise and a cacophony, what is my word? Dissonance that comes together into harmony. So we celebrate the journey. He doesn't demand that it's an automatic, here's an A and a B, and if you're at A, switch to B and just go like that. And it's the way he reveals that stuff and reveals a step to you. Oh, there's something going on here, and this could be an answer here, and I need to investigate here, and I talk to my Christian brothers and sisters here, and I read my Bible without fail. Don't stop doing that. And so celebrate that. Celebrate the journey. Celebrate the harmonies. Even celebrate when it goes off key in your hearing, knowing that God is doing something in that beautiful piece of music. But the thing that is in your bulletin, your handout, is I need tuning and a line. I need tuning. It is a place for you to examine and confess. There's dissonance in my life. I see it. And it could be you see a dissonance in your life. So it's what Jesus has revealed about who he is and how he is and his call to be how he is. And by the way, we do that in the spirit of, in the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't do it just by making up our minds. You can't follow him. He gives you the Spirit to do that. And actually taking steps to overcome it. Small steps, large steps. Where are you at in those steps? Because introducing dissonance into this score of the life of following Jesus, introducing it on purpose, you introducing it, just doesn't end well. So I encourage you to look at your own music, look at your own score, look at your harmonies and your dissonance, and if there's something that needs to be moved, move, because Jesus has written this beautiful piece of music. It's reflected in all of this word in different forms. It reveals dark and terrible things, but it reveals the light and the answers to all the dark and terrible things that are recorded as well in this word, in Jesus, who wrote the score and sounds the note, the pure A note, to which we all tune to and retune as our environment and our choices get us out of tune, and we can walk in that harmony. Now, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to watch the video that I forgot to put in this morning about VBS, because it's important. We need your help for some supplies. And so as I pray, praise team, if you make it up, we'll watch a video, and then we'll dismiss with the doxology. Okay, let's pray together. Father, thank you for different pictures you give. And I know, Lord, this wasn't something that is described in this passage, but it's something you talked to me about in regard to this passage we've studied today, the musical interpretation and adaptation of your words. And I thank you, Lord, that music is your idea. Harmony comes right from you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as you interrupt our crazy, fractured lives to bring peace and harmony. And even, Lord, in the midst of all the crazy things going around us, I just think of I don't know if it's true or not, but that the band on the Titanic played while the ship was sinking. And sometimes it feels like, Lord, our ship is sinking. Our culture's ship is sinking. In the world, the ship is sinking. But in spite of that, you still have written this beautiful score that reflects who you are, that brings us into a place where all that is out of tune can be brought into tune with you. That you want to be a part of the beautiful music we all make together, which is your gospel of good news that you came to reconcile and make peace. It's vertically available between you and us, and it's horizontally available between each other. And Lord, you know, we know you've called us to sound that note in the places we work and live and shop, to spread the news that there's a lot of noise, there's a lot of clash and clamor in this world, but there is harmony in you, and anyone can join. Anyone can join. So help us, Lord, to see ourselves the way we really are, to confront when we're out of tune, but also to celebrate how you have kept us in tune and how consistent you are, and not to abandon us to that. And how to take this out from here and play our music, play this score of yours in every place we go. So thank you for what you're doing in our spirits, in our hearts, in our minds. Direct us, Lord, to action as a result of the time we spent together. Commit it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.